you sound like Roger Troutman eventually.
Troutman, all right.
Somebody who gets that reference. Thank you.
Okay, our text this morning, as we begin, since Teresa's here, we can begin a new study. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We're going to read Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Let's stand for the reading of God's word.
All right, Calvinist calisthenics.
Did you get that on tape?
Yeah.
Hebrews 1, starting in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of his word, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let's pray together. Father, as we have just sang, we pray that the Holy Spirit would show us the wonderful things that are found in your word. Teach us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, nobody quite knows what to do with the book of Hebrews. It is a book that is unique in that it isn't a letter to a congregation or a person. It isn't a narrative of what God is doing in time and space. And my estimation is this. This is just my opinion. This isn't the scriptures. But I think it's a sermon that ended up being a piece of advice to a church that was struggling with several things going on. As is the case throughout the history of church life, many times what we end up reading are compilations of sermons. Now, I have several of them as I've gone through books of the Bible, and sometimes, especially when you read Puritan writings, all they are just sermons being put down on paper. In this particular case, though, with the book of Hebrews, this is inspired. This is inspired teaching by the Holy Spirit. A little bit different than a Pastor Jerry's sermon, for sure. Nobody quite knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. R.C. Sproul says the Apostle Paul. Pastor Jerry says no way. But the book of Hebrews is very helpful in a couple of different ways, in that it exalts Christ in some very unique ways. It presents Jesus as he really is. And in a day and an age where it seems like people are trying really hard to lower Jesus, get him down off of his throne, the book of Hebrews is much needed, not only for our culture, but to the church itself. The book is also helpful for those who do not have the best knowledge of the Old Testament. This book, like no other, ties Old Testament ideas with the work of Jesus Christ. And so you have this knitting together of the two testaments in the book of Hebrews that you will not have in most any other writing. To study this book is to actually get a picture of the Old Testament, but to put a different set of glasses on. Now you're going to read the Old Testament with Jesus Christ in mind. And it makes all the difference in the world. Now, the idea of tying together Old Testament texts and the work of God is where we begin our study this morning. I want you to notice a few things here. First, notice that the book of Hebrews starts with God. Now, that seems to be pretty obvious, but the subject of the first sentence is God. Ha Theos in the Greek. Just like the beginning of the whole Bible. In the beginning, God. This makes sense, but too many people start with human beings rather than with God. Human beings are creation. We cannot exist outside of God's grace. Look at verse 3. Jesus upholds everything. Now, what does everything mean? Everything means everything. Why are you here today? Why are you still
Creator is upholding you. Now, if your very existence depends upon God, how can anything start with you? How can anything start with human beings? It must start with God, who alone is able to give us life and breath and everything we need to exist. Now, I don't want to be unkind, but to those who want to start with human beings, you must realize that if God actually allowed that to happen, if God just allowed for everything to start with human beings, our whole world would collapse upon itself. It would be absolutely a mess. He upholds everything, which means that if the cosmic universe and all that is in it were to start with something or someone other than God, it would fail immediately. Just let that sink in. Now notice how important this is. We cannot, if we are thinking about it honestly, start with ourselves. God is the giver of life. He determined when we would exist, where we would exist, what family we would be in, and all the features of our life. We did not determine even one thing about ourselves coming into existence. None of us just decided in some netherland of non-existence to exist. How can we then logically start with human beings? The implications of this as it pertains to life before humans and God is simple. Do I start with the Lord when I make my decisions? Is he the starting point for how I determine what to do with the life that he has given me? Of course, the church in these present times hasn't helped that issue, has it? Because the church has decided that they're going to start with human beings. They're going to ask them what they would like the church to be. We ought always to ask the opinion of the one who gave us life and breath and everything. We must always begin with God. What does he want? What is his will? How different life would be if we would learn to start each day the way the book of Hebrews starts, with God. Secondly, I want you to notice that there is one aspect of this God that is highlighted here. What's just one aspect? God is a God who communicates. He's a God who communicates. He is not a faraway God who is so high and above the earth that he created everything and then he leaves it alone. I'm not talking about a Thomas Jefferson type God where he's not involved. The deists who say that God got the clocks started and now it just kind of runs. Neither am I talking, though, about a God who is on our level and thinks and acts in the same manner as his creation. God is truly above us, and yet he cares about his creation, and he communicates with his people. This, again, is highlighted in the first chapter of the Bible. God speaks the world into existence. You notice that? It's with his word. He speaks. He communicates. And then he speaks to people that he has created. All through history, God has communicated with people. John Owen points out four key points in the Old Testament history where God communicated with people directly. Adam, Noah, Abraham, and Moses. Now that's Owen's opinion. He says those are four key points. He's got his reasons for picking those four. But I want you to understand that God spoke directly to those people. He spoke with words. If they spoke Hebrew, he spoke Hebrew. If they spoke Aramaic, he spoke Aramaic. God is multilingual. And then God communicates through his creation. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the invisible qualities of God can be seen in creation. Creation speaks. Psalm 19, which we read the second half of Psalm 19 earlier in our service, the first half says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, the heavens pour forth speech that God's creation, he communicates through his creation. And this is where I would expect the writer to the Hebrews to go. I would would have expected him, if he's talking about the communication of God, if he's talking about a God who speaks, I would expect him to go where all good theologians go. God has two books, right? The book of creation and the book of Revelation. Nature and the scriptures. Every systematic theology does that. And the book of Hebrews does not. No, what he does is he points not to creation, but God speaking to the fathers by the prophets. He goes directly to special revelation, bypasses creation, and concentrates on God speaking to human beings. And he did that throughout the centuries by a group of people called the prophets. Now, what is a prophet? Well, my definition is simple, but I believe it's pretty good. Prophets were men of God, speaking the words of God to the people of God by the power of the Spirit of God. I don't think it gets any simpler than that. A lot of people, they get so hung up on this whole prophet thing, like predicting the future. They forget that most of what the prophets had to say had nothing to do with the future. It had to do with covenant enforcement. They were the police officers, the religious police officers of the Old Testament. And when God's people would stray, guess who would show up? The prophets. So God had specially appointed men who would speak his words to the people. Now here is a wonder. The first wonder, of course, is that God would communicate to people. The second wonder is that God would use broken and sinful human beings as his communication pieces. Keep that in mind. We'll come back to that when we get to our application. But this shows us something about God. That God actually wants to be known. He wants his will to be known. He does not want people walking around going, "Oh, I wonder what God's will is for my life." He actually wants to reveal that to us. We do not need a book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. We don't need it. We know what the purpose of our life is, to bring glory to God. And so how am I going to do that? Here's your purpose-driven life book right here. And so God does not want us to be in the dark about these things. He communicates with us so that we are not in the dark. He speaks through human beings with human language that can be understood. That cannot be stressed more. Calvin says that God, when he speaks through his word, is like a mother lisping to her child. She's using baby talk. God is stooping to our level and saying, now let's get this. This is the God that we serve, the God that we love, the God who would actually come to our level so that we can understand him and his will. How good it is that God would desire for us to know him and his will, to understand just how broken we are. Just imagine what life would be like if we did not have the communication of God. Just how crazy it would be. Now, I want you to notice, thirdly, that this communication from God comes at various times. Various times. It's popular for people to read the Old Testament and think that God was always speaking through his prophets. He was always speaking. But you got to remember that the Old Testament covers thousands of years. And so while we read it, we're thinking, oh, well, every third day or so, God had a message for the people, kind of like addressed to the nation by the president every Saturday. No, it wasn't like that at all. God was not always speaking through the prophets. In fact, there were times when he didn't speak at all. Was it not Amos who said that there will be a famine coming? A famine of the word of the Lord? So the writer says various times. Now, what kind of times were those? Well, various, but if you read through the Old Testament, you find God speaking most of the time during times of crisis. Yes. As God's people faced challenges, and they will in every age, by the way, God sent his prophets. Sometimes the crisis was self-inflicted, as when people fell into idolatry. None of your crises have ever been self-inflicted, have they? No, not at all. Sometimes it was a personal crisis, such as David being confronted with his adultery and murder of Bathsheba's husband. Sometimes it was a national crisis, when God's people were being threatened by another nation. And God would show up with his prophet, and he would speak through this imperfect human being. But God was showing something through the prophets that has been a most wonderful testimony concerning God's people. Crisis and trial never have the last word. Can I say that again? I wrote that down. I thought that's a great line, isn't it? The prophets teach us that crisis and trial never have the last word. God has the last word. The last word belongs to a communicating God who speaks through the prophets. And I wonder if you've ever had this experience in your life, where you're going through it, whatever it is, and you receive from the Lord a word that was just right for the crisis in your life. How good God is to speak when his people need it most. Now, fourthly, you've probably guessed this point since we talked about various times, God communicates in various ways. When you consider the testimony of Scripture, God has used his prophets to communicate through dreams, visions, voices, inspirations, and compulsions. In fact, one of the words for prophecy in the Old Testament is burden, the burden of the Lord. Literally in the Hebrew, it means this thing that's burdened on my heart and I have to get it out. God sent his message to the prophets in amazingly different ways over time. Not in the same way. This is why, by the way, just to step aside for a second, you don't want to make your Christian experience the norm. It's the norm for you. That's great. But God doesn't always come to people in the same way. I'll come back to that at the application as well. But this might also refer to the way in which the prophets delivered God's communication. Goodness. Just off the top of my head, I just wrote down the different ways in which they delivered the message. Pronouncements, examples, parables, enactments. Oh, I just got done reading Friday in my daily reading. I just got done reading that bizarre story about an unnamed prophet. Would you sign up to be a prophet if this was the call on your life? He says to another prophet, beat me up. And the other prophet says, I'm not going to do it. So the other prophet gets killed. And so then he says to another prophet, beat me up. And the guy beats him up. So then he bandages himself up. And when the king of Israel comes by, he uses that to get his attention so that he can give him a message from the Lord. Would you sign up for a job like that? I want to be a messenger from the Lord. And in order to get my message across, to communicate God's message, I got to let somebody beat me up first. But there are so many different ways in which God got his message to his people. But we must also apply it to the various ways, apply these various ways to the specific messages. We just got done reading Malachi 3. Think about the different messages that were going on in Malachi 3. Promises, threats, warnings, good common sense. How about this one? A call to faith. Trust me in this, says the Lord. Interesting. God communicated in various ways to the prophets. They communicated in various ways to the people, and their message was packaged in various ways. We can also apply this to what is commonly referred to as progressive revelation. This idea that one of the ways in which God variously communicated was kind of leading them into more and more truth. He would take his people, he would lead them into more and more truth. Very similar to how children grow up. We don't teach them the alphabet and then move them to calculus. And God doesn't do that with his people either. He didn't do that with the human race. He worked with people where they were. People say, oh, there's so much bloodshed in the Old Testament. Oh, it's just blood, guts, and gore. That's where the world was, folks. And God worked with the world where it was at. And so it's going to be a little bit different when you get into the New Testament. Because the world has changed. God's just meeting people where they are. He worked with his people so that when Christ finally shows up, they can see how the whole thing fits together. And this leads to an amazing truth about the communication of God. The youngest in faith can learn and grow just as easily as the one who has been walking with the Lord for a long time. I got a chance to see, I noticed in our library, we have some Jerry Bridges books. I got a chance to see Jerry Bridges several years ago. He almost crawled into the pulpit. And I'm not saying that disrespectfully. I'm saying the guy's in his 80s. Okay, he moves slow. He's frail. And he gets into this little lectern for this workshop at this pastor's conference. And in his 80s, he says, let me tell you what God's been teaching me lately. Is that not cool? In his 80s. One person said that the Bible is like an ocean that is shallow enough for a child to touch bottom, yet deep enough for an elephant to drown in. Isn't that true? The scriptures are just amazingly deep and yet so simple at times. Alistair Begg said at one point, he says he gets emails from teenagers who tell him, I'm not getting everything you're saying, but I'm getting some things. Isn't that great? Fifthly, I want you to notice then that there is a finality to God's communication. There is a finality to it. The writer says that in these last days, when are the last days? Oh, the last days are almost here. No, they are here. We are in the last days. In these last days, God has spoken through his Son. Literally in the Greek, it's in his Son. The idea presented is that God communicates through his Son now rather than through the prophets. If you run into somebody who claims to be a prophet, don't bother with them. God's done with the prophets. He now speaks in his Son. Now, what does this mean? Well, for some people, it means that you're supposed to sit around trying to get quiet enough so you can hear the word of the Lord or hear the voice of God. The thought is that God will speak to you if you jump through a few hoops. But I would challenge us today to ponder the Lord Jesus. He's described as the Word in the beginning of John's Gospel. The Word, an interesting term. The Logos, where we get our word logic from. The least that you can say concerning that is that Jesus communicates God to people. He is the final and full communication of God to people. Now, how does this work? For some people, they tend to think, that Jesus' actual words, usually printed in red in their Bibles, of course, are the most important words and all that one should pay attention to. I just heard a quote from a famous guy who said that all he wants to hang out with now are red-letter Christians. All they worry about are the words of Jesus. Well, those words are important. Goodness, they are important. This is Jesus in the flesh speaking. They are important. But doesn't this mean much more than that? The one whose words are in red in certain editions of the Bible put his stamp of approval on the Old Testament, you know. He spoke. He had the audacity to assume that Adam and Eve were real human beings. He had the audacity to think that Jonah was actually swallowed by a whale. At least a fish. Pretty good sized one. He actually had the audacity to believe that King David wrote many of the Psalms, which is exactly what the Psalms say. Jesus communicated to the people the truthfulness of the Old Testament. When they asked him about living right, what did he do? He said, what do the scriptures say? So this one who we only want to pay attention to the red letters of the Bible is the very one who's saying you need to pay attention to the black letters of the Bible, even in the Old Testament. They have authority. This also means that God communicates through the New Testament scriptures as they point to Christ. If God's communication is in Christ, then when the New Testament scriptures point to Christ, they are authoritative as well. The Gospels, for instance, tell the story of Jesus' life. The letters explain Jesus' life, and the Revelation tells us that he's coming again. The whole of the Old Testament and New Testament is pointing to Christ because it is in the Son that God faithfully, finally, and fully speaks. May I quote Spurgeon? I take a text of Scripture and make a beeline to Jesus. That's exactly what you're supposed to do. Because that's how God finally and fully reveals himself. But there's more to this than that. If he communicates to us in the Son, is it not true that Jesus' life speaks? He lived out the Scriptures. There was never a life like this. Never a life like this. Just listen to him challenge the people. Don't you just love that in the Gospel of John? Who can accuse me of sin? Try that one out. Just go to a public place, stand on a table, and say, who can accuse me of sin? Jesus could say that. Do you know that a life can speak? Are you aware of that? That lives do speak. I remember got a phone call in one of our ministries where somebody said, you know, you need to go visit my mother. She's in the hospital. She's very seriously ill. I said, oh, okay. Never met this woman before. I don't particularly like these situations, but I asked them why I should go visit her, and, well, we think she's dying, and she doesn't know the Lord. Okay. So I go in there, and she looked a whole lot better than I expected her to look. But I just asked her a few questions, and I said, well, where are you at with Jesus? And she says, oh, me and Jesus are just like this. I had our son with us. He must not have been working or bored or whatever, but he went to the hospital with me. I must have bribed him with food or something. And we're walking out, and he says, well, what do you think? You think she's really like this with Jesus? And I says, well, what do you think? And he says, I think she's full of it. I says, well, that's one way of putting it, I suppose. Why in the world would the family call me? This woman thinks her and Jesus are like this. Why would the family call me? Because her life is communicating something. And that life is communicating that she's not connected with Jesus. Jesus is the pinnacle of God's communication to people because he lives out perfectly what a human being is supposed to look like. Communicates it to us. So I hope you can see the comparison that the writer does here. God once communicated through the prophets, now he communicates through Christ. God once communicated to the fathers, now he communicates to us. He once communicated in the former days, now he communicates in the last days. With Christ, things have changed. Things are fulfilled. God's full and final communication to mankind has taken place. Now, what does all that mean to you and me? I mean, it's great teaching. It's found all the way through the Bible. It's doctrine. It's important. But what are we to do with this opening to the book of Hebrews? What are we supposed to get? How are we supposed to leave here and on the way home actually have something to carry us into the next week? How is our thinking in life supposed to change? Let me suggest three things. One is I think God is calling us to consider his grace. He could have left us on our own. Looking for a job has been very interesting, and one of the things, it's very scary to enter back into the workforce you know, the real workforce. You know, pastoral ministry is not real work, you know. The real workforce, where you might actually have to do something physical. You know, the most physical thing that pastors do is lift up really big books, right? You know, that's our weightlifting program. And, but it's been very scary because I'm not exactly so sure of myself, you know? And so as I have interviewed with people, I have just simply said, listen, you're not going to hang me out to dry, are you? You're not going to hire me and then not train me. You're not going to assume that I know what I'm doing. I'm not making that assumption. You better not. I've been painfully honest about that. God didn't hang us out to dry. God didn't say, I'm going to put you here on earth and you just figure out what pleases me. You just figure out what my will is. You figure out who I am. Oh, there's plenty of people who do, right? You know them. I think God is like, fill in the blank. But that's not how God set it up. He's a communicating God. He sent prophets and finally his son because he loves people and wants them to know his will and his ways. Now, how gracious is that? Now, when we consider how our sin offends God and how offended people act toward those who offend them, have you noticed that? You know how they act? God doesn't act that way. You notice that? He communicates. He still talks. Oh, how many relationships. I will never talk to that person again. If we kept a record of our sins and God acted like that kind of a person, we would never have any communication from him at all. How good and gracious he is. We should be eternally thankful then for Christ who communicates so clearly who God is, and we should be eternally thankful for the scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation. Second thing I think we're called to do is to consider the centrality of Christ. I like how honest the Bible is. When Paul writes to Timothy, he tells him to remember Jesus Christ. Just think about that. You're writing to a minister. You're writing to a pastor and you say, remember Jesus Christ. How can a minister forget Jesus? And yet, have you noticed how easy it is to live life with something or someone else at the center rather than Christ? Have you noticed how easy that is to do? All roads may not lead to Rome, but every scripture points in some way to Christ. And so listen to John Calvin. If God has spoken now for the last time, no new revelation. Okay, it ends with Christ. If God has spoken now for the last time, it is right to advance thus far. So also when you come to Christ, you ought not to go further. And these two things it is very needful for us to know. Dear unbeliever, you have to get to Christ. Anything short of Christ is short of God's fullest and gracious communication. You have to get there. You have to believe in Jesus. You must trust him. You must attach yourself in faith to this one who shows you so clearly who God is. If you look at him on the cross, you can see sin judged. If you look at him willingly going to the cross, you could see God's love for you. Yes, God is a God of judgment and love. I don't care which one you pay attention to, by the way, as long as you get to Christ. Calvin is right. He says you have to get to Christ. You have to. If God's judgment, if he communicates judgment to you and that leads you to Christ, hey, fine. If God's love melts your heart to where you love him back and you get to Christ, who cares? So be it. Doesn't matter. But many stop at the church and say, oh, I belong to the church. Or they stop at some decision they made or something like that. They stop short of trusting Christ and simply believe facts about him. If this is God showing himself to you, then you must have this one they call Jesus. You have to have him. So never stop short of him. But believer, dear, dear believer, does not Calvin's insight give us fair warning as well? Do not go further than Christ. See, that's the other side of it. There are those who want to add to Christ, like their church attendance, or good deeds, or giving, or works, or great sermons. No! When it comes to salvation, all you need is Christ. You rest in that. You enjoy the fullness of that truth. You keep looking to the Savior as all that you need in life and in death. Don't go past him, but make sure you get to him. Finally, the third thing I think we're called to consider is the connection that God wants to see. What do I mean? Well, I mean this, that Jesus, his life on earth, actually said something. It spoke to others. And when one comes to Christ in saving faith, God takes away their sin, puts his Holy Spirit in them, and that means that they are no longer the same. They are a new creation. And for what reason are they a new creation? So that their life would speak something different. I was sharing with Jaron the other day, as we were going to get pizza or coming back with pizza. It seems like when Jaron and I are together, it's pizza. And I was sharing with him one of the joys that I had in ministry of doing a funeral for a man that I believe was converted in one of our congregations, because one of his longtime friends who had lost touch with him, you know how funerals are, people show up that you've never seen in the last 20 years, came up to me afterwards. I knew this man well, so I eulogized him during the funeral. I did nice words. I could speak personally about him because I knew him so well. And he came up to me, this longtime friend who never contacted Joe, came up to me afterwards and said, "You weren't talking about the same guy I knew." And I said, "You're right. I wasn't. I was talking about somebody whom the grace of God changed." His life spoke something different. That's the connection. This is one of the most stupendous truths of all Scripture. We can show ourselves to be connected to Christ by living out the reality of our new birth. I like how Luke puts it in the book of Acts. Peter and John, standing before the religious hotshots, remember that? They're unlearned men. How are they going to give me a lecture? I'm a religious hotshot. Then they noticed that they had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. And that changed their life. Isn't that what you want people to say? When they talk about you? They've been with Jesus. Many years ago, I stopped listening regularly to Alistair Begg because his influence was so great on my preaching that I found myself wanting to roll my R's as I preached. How about the communication of God so affecting you and me that people would say, "They're not the same person. Something's different. They're hanging around with somebody different. They're being influenced by somebody different." This is nothing more than the influence of Christ changing a person. What good news that would be. You communicate something, by the way, when you're faithful to the Scriptures, when you serve others. You communicate with your words, more than just your words, by the way. You communicate something in the way in which you do family life and work life. What does my life say? What does your life say? I heard it more than once, and I know it's a crude example. I'm sure you've heard this one too. But I heard a preacher say once, "If you were arrested for being a follower of Jesus, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you of the charge?" That's pretty crude. I'm not so sure I even like that. Even as I typed it in my notes, I thought, I don't know. But it is a worthy question, because God has something to say through your life. Believer, he wants your life to speak Jesus through you. He wants people to be able to see Christ in and through you. An unbeliever, if I might use a term from a Robin Mark worship song, he wants to show you to the world as a trophy of his grace. I love that terminology. Trophy of his grace. He have a trophy case. That's what church is supposed to be, by the way. God's trophy case of grace. These people who once walked this way, now walk this way, and they are now new creations in Christ. And here's the display case. Spurgeon Heritage Church. Here it is. God's display case of his grace. Okay. What an amazing privilege and responsibility to recognize that our lives, just like Jesus' life, speaks. That it says something to the world and to the church. Let's pray together. We thank you, O Lord, once again for your written word, but also the living word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to live out the truth of this text. For your sake, for your glory, and for the glory of your church, we pray in Christ's name.